An associate of Stephen Covey, the business author, tells about going to a time management seminar, and the seminar leader said, "All right, it's time for a quiz." And he brought out from underneath the table a clear glass gallon-sized jar. And then he put on the table next to the jar a platter with fist-sized rocks. And he asked each seminar participant to estimate the number of rocks that could be fit into the jar. And everyone came up with a number. So he carefully placed the rocks one at a time until reaching the top of the jar, and then he asked, "Is it full?" And everyone agreed it was full. You couldn't get another rock into that jar. He said, "Well, wait a minute." He reached down under the table and he pulled out a bag full of gravel. And he poured the gravel in over the rocks, and it all filtered down around and filled in the spaces. Next he asked, "All right, now is it full?" Well, having been tricked once, they knew that it wasn't full. So he said, "All right," and he reached down the next time, and he pulled out a bag full of sand, poured the sand into the jar, and it filtered around and filled in all the small spaces. After that, he said, "All right, now is it full?" And everyone agreed, "No, it's still not full." So the last time, he reached down, took out a pitcher of water, and poured almost an entire quart of water in as it ran down and filled up all the way to the brim. After he had done this, he asked the question, "All right, what's the point of all of this?" And someone said, "Well, in time management, it's saying that there are always some gaps that are there. There are always some spaces that you can just fill up. You can always fit more into your life." Now the seminar leader said, "That's not the point at all. The point is this. If you hadn't put those big rocks in first, you would have never gotten any of them in." Or as Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the other things will be added as well." So that if Christians put first God and God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then there will be room for everything else in life. But if we first fill up the jars of our lives with busyness, with work, with money and possessions and vacation and leisure and all of the other stuff, and then try to fit God in last, there will be no room. Or at best, we'll be able to squeeze God into some tiny little crack. My challenge this morning is that we put God first, God and his kingdom, in everything from our loyalty to our time to our money. That we be kingdom Christians. To be a kingdom Christian has certain requirements. And the first of those requirements is allegiance to the king. There's an old story about a Frenchman who moved to England and after some years decided to switch his citizenship and so became a British subject. On the day that all the ceremonies finalized that transition, someone asked him afterwards, "All right, what's the difference?" And he had an answer that would do an historian's heart good when he said, "Yesterday, the Battle of Waterloo was a defeat, and today, it is a victory." Now, what he had done is changed his perspective on all of history and all of life, depending upon his allegiance to a different sovereign. Christians are those who have announced any other primary allegiance in life and sworn loyalty to Jesus Christ as our King. That means that our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God and not in the United States of America or any other country of the world. That our first loyalty as a Christian is to Jesus Christ and to no one else. Recently, someone asked me, "If I were to come to Wooddale Church and become part of the church, a member of the church, do you require loyalty?" And I said, indeed we do. We require loyalty to Jesus Christ. Because if there is no allegiance to Jesus Christ, then there is really little point in suggesting that anyone could ever become a kingdom Christian. There is zero chance that life will be filled with anything that is good or right if God is not in that life first. And things like prayer and giving and sharing our Christian faith, they will never be important if, first of all, we do not have an allegiance to Jesus Christ as the King. Every year, and more often in between, when we talk about world missions and world evangelism, there's always kind of a heavy tug that lays on my heart. And it's based upon a concern that while we talk about communicating the gospel to tribes in distant lands where people cannot read and have never heard of the Bible, and while we're concerned about building the kingdom of Jesus Christ and starting churches, what about those who might be part of Wooddale Church, who themselves have never become Christians and sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ? Adults who regularly attend Sunday morning after Sunday morning. Children from our own families who go through our Sunday school and are part of our youth program. People who know the answers, the words to the songs, and the order in which things are done. But it's merely an outside veneer and not an inside commitment. The thought of such a tragedy saddens my heart. And so one more time, I would say, if you are not first a Christian, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you have not sworn 100% loyalty and allegiance to Him, do it. Accept Him as King. Tell God that you want to first fill your life with Him and His kingdom, and then anything or everything else that's necessary can be added later. A second requirement to being a kingdom Christian is fighting off evil enemies. If you have watched on television or personally experienced the swearing in of a government official in this country, you know that the process includes putting a left hand on the Bible, a right hand up in the air, and promising, vowing, swearing to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, domestic and foreign. Now, that's based upon the assumption that the Constitution of the United States is something good, and that wherever there is something good, there is the threat of evil up against it. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, recognizing that that which is right and that which is of God may frequently be under attack. And so the Bible teaches that we are caught up in a constant spiritual warfare, a war between God and Satan, between good and evil, that it is a life and death struggle, and that every piece of our lives could be color-coded on one side of that battle or the other. Everything that we say and everything that we do, individually as Christians and as a church together, has something to do with fighting evil and promoting good. You could almost say that this annual World Evangelism Week at the end of October is, in a sense, a refocusing upon that battle so that we are committed more diligently to fight for God and His kingdom. It is recognizing that this week we're looking for volunteers. Just be right up front about that. We're looking for volunteers who will engage significantly in this spiritual conflict to win the world for God. Volunteers who will give a life as career missionaries, church planters, and evangelists. And for those who cannot do that, those that will go for a few weeks or maybe a few years with special skills, because whenever there's a war, there's not just frontline troops, but support troops as well. And so there are those who are needed to be school teachers and babysitters and medical doctors and technicians, people that will do their part as volunteers. But we are also asking candidly for financial support, recognizing that every war is a costly thing. And that while $750,000 is an awful lot of money for us, it is only part of what is needed in order to support the war effort for righteousness around the world. But by far, the greatest weapon in spiritual warfare is prayer. And that is the opportunity for every one of us, and that is why we are serious enough in Faith Promise Cards to say, even if a dollar amount is not specified, at least commit to pray. One unit, 10 minutes per week, that's 86 seconds per day. Specifically for missionaries, but make it bigger and broader than missionaries. It is picking a country, it is picking a people, it is praying that the powers of God and good will prevail in those people, in those places. And then there are some that will say, I want to put that in the jar of life first. That will be more important than exercise or vacation or leisure. And instead of one unit, it will be two. Instead of 86 seconds a day, it will be 172 seconds a day, or two units, or 20 minutes per week. Imagine if late this year or early next, the United States were to engage in World War III. A true world war. Imagine if through a draft some of us were taken, sons and daughters or brothers and sisters or mothers and fathers. Imagine if we were involved in a world war that would threaten the future of the United States of America. We would pray. We would pray for those who are our own, and we would pray for victory. And yet the spiritual warfare for the righteousness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is far greater and far more important than any war that this country could ever be engaged in. And the prayers are urgently needed. That we fight the enemies of evil, both domestic and foreign, and promise to pray in order to win. Which leads to a third requirement of kingdom Christianity. And that is building the kingdom, understanding that the kingdom of God is something that is far bigger than any one country, far bigger than any church or any denomination, that it is international. It involves, in Bible terms, people of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, that it stretches across denominations and churches to incorporate Christians of every tradition. As kingdom Christians together, we seek that Wooddale Church be a kingdom church. And that has implications that ricochet through everything that we do. It says that we are not in competition with other churches that communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community or metropolitan area. It means that we pray for other churches and we take delight in all that teach the Bible, all that bring other people to a relationship with God's Son, all that are concerned with building the kingdom. It means, as a kingdom church, that we are not out to recruit people from other churches, but we are out to reach those who are unchurched and those who do not know Jesus Christ. It means that the money that we give goes internationally and cross-denominationally around the world. It means that we regularly seek to spread and build the kingdom through starting other churches, like Joel Johnson going with the start of a new church early next year in Chanhassen. And that those churches have no denominational strings attached to them. It means that we have made a commitment in 1995 to do something that is unusual, to say the least. That is, that we have entered into an agreement with another denomination in order to partner together to start a new church for them in the Woodbury area. If this is successful, to my knowledge, this will be the first time in 2,000 years of Christian history that ever a church has voluntarily started a church of another denomination. While it makes an historical statement, far more important than that is that it makes a statement about building the kingdom of God. And so the vision here is far greater, far broader than this church. We understand that Wooddale is merely a part, and we do our part. Our part to build the kingdom of God in every way we can with everything that we have. Our vision is to seek aggressive allegiance to Jesus Christ the King, but also to spread the kingdom everywhere possible. Which brings us to a fourth and a final requirement of kingdom Christians, and that is sharing our blessing. Ralph Winter is a historian of the church and especially of missions and a theologian. And he has what I think is an unusually insightful statement, so much so that there's hardly a day of the week that I don't think about it and have for years. He analyzes the Old Testament and says that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament wanted to be blessed by God, but did not want to be a blessing to others. And that as a result of that, they lost God's blessing on themselves. In other words, they wanted God's love. They wanted God's attention. They wanted God's money. They wanted everything else that God would give to them. But they would not share it. And so God quit blessing them. That the intent of God's blessing, which he loves to give, he delights to give to us, is that we become the agents of God who then give it away. And as we receive blessings from God, we give it away and give it away and give it away, and that makes space for God to bless us the more. But if we keep it for ourselves, we make no space, and God's blessings stop. You might say it's a use it or lose it type of principle, that God has given to us salvation and church and money and job and health and freedom and peace and a long list with 1,000 other gifts. But if we're greedy about it, we risk losing it. Giving it away means sharing the faith in Jesus Christ with other people and doing whatever we need to do that. A couple of weeks ago, I heard the story about a church in Wisconsin that had a Friends Sunday to reach out to people in their area for Christ, people especially that did not know Christ and were unchurched people. And there's a woman living on a farm there who invited a neighbor lady on a neighboring farm to come to church that Sunday, knowing that the neighbor lady was totally unchurched and not a believer. When she extended the invitation, the neighbor lady said, "Well, I'm delighted to be invited, and I'm glad to come, and I'll wear my brand new apron." The first lady thought, "This is terrible. She's going to be embarrassed. Nobody wears aprons like that to church. This is, instead of being a good thing, it's going to be a bad thing." And so she called every woman in the church and asked them to wear an apron to church the next Sunday. It was about 2 months later that her neighbor found out the story behind the apron church Sunday and was so impressed that people would care, that people would be that sensitive, that then became the catalyst for her to come to Christ and come to the church. She did what she needed to do in order to reach her neighbor, to share Jesus Christ. Or more recently, in the last several months, out in California, a man wanted to reach another man, a good friend, for Christ, and his means of doing it was to invite him to a men's gathering. And he finally persuaded him to come to this gathering of Christians one time. And after it was over, he said, "What did you think?" And he said, "I think I will never go back there again." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because I was the only one wearing an earring." And the next day, his friend went out and had his ear pierced. So he wore an earring so that he could reach his buddy for Jesus Christ and he wouldn't feel uncomfortable and out of place. He was a kingdom Christian. He did what he needed to do in order to share his faith. Every year at Wooddale Church, there are nearly 1,000 families and individuals who make faith promises. Not because they have a lot of money that's left over or that is extra, but instead because they have been blessed by God and are kingdom Christians who want to share that blessing with those who don't yet believe. There are some faith promise cards that are for a few cents a week, 3 cents and 5 cents and 7 and 10. And there are some that are for thousands and thousands of dollars per year. There are some cards that have come in from the same person or family for 20 years in a row. There are many that are for the first time. Without a doubt, we have been blessed. Some would say we've been blessed more than others. And for those of us that say, "I've been blessed more than others," then we ought to give the blessing away more than others. And for those of us that may conclude that our blessings have been some but few, then we ought to at least give some of those blessings away to others. It all comes down to the question of whether or not each of us considers ourselves to be kingdom Christians. What would you say? What would you say about your allegiance to Jesus Christ the King? You're fighting against his evil enemies. Are you building the kingdom? Are you sharing the blessings? Remember that life is like that glass jar. If it is filled first with self and job and problems and money and possessions and ambitions, maybe there'll be a crack left to squeeze God in. But if we are kingdom Christians, we will fill our lives with God, with his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all of the other things will be ours as well. Let's stand as we pray together. Our Father, it is not a small thing to be a kingdom Christian. There is a sense in which it is hard and sacrificial. So we do not make the commitments lightly. But we know that we have your great attention as we make decisions together as a church and as individual followers of Jesus Christ. Oh God, look deep into our hearts and see there an allegiance to Jesus Christ, your Son, as King that is 100%. Listen as we go on record that we will be your soldiers to fight for your cause, to build your kingdom. And as you have blessed us, we will give that blessing away to others. Count us, Lord, as kingdom Christians for Jesus Christ.
We didn't worship God, we worshiped the things he created. And we believed that the people we killed would be our servants in the next life. When my grandfather Changa was 15 years old, he wanted to be the best headhunter in the whole Khmer tribe. Long time ago,
our people never heard the name.
Jesus sent one of his special missionaries. Do you remember his name?
Bucky Roberts. We call him Mr. Young Man.
Chang'e would love to have had his head hanging on the wall.
My grandfather had many, many heads.
Yes, we believe that if we cut off your head, you would be our servant in the next life, until Mr. Young Man came to our tribe.
Why didn't Grandfather Chang'e kill him? Did he have a spear or a gun?
He didn't have either one, John, a spear or a gun. He carried the most powerful sword in the whole world, the Word of God. We knew the Bible was a supernatural book. Joaquin Roberts read it to our people, and Grandfather Chang'e memorized the whole book of John. He especially liked John 3:16. In Khmer, it sounds like this. Chang'e was so happy. He wanted everyone to know about Jesus.
That was good!
But our people could not read the Bible. It wasn't in our language. And besides, we couldn't read anyway. We didn't have any schools in our village, but there was a mission school where boys and girls could learn to read.
That was good!
But it was 96 miles away, a 6-day journey through the wild jungles. Chang'e prayed that someday he would have a son who would learn to read and write. Then he could translate the Bible into the Khmer language.
Did Chang'e have a son?
He sure did, Lily. He had 4 sons. One was named Rochunga. Rochunga's my father. When Ro was 10 years old, he knew that God wanted him to go to school. But some of the boys would tease him.
Ro's going to be a CC preacher like his father.
Yeah, he's going to learn to read and write. How can you learn to hunt and fish and fight if you spend all of your time learning to read?
I don't want to be a hunter like our forefathers. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Ro finally arrived in the village of Chur Chanpur and started school. Each day passed quickly, and Ro especially liked recess. He learned lots of new games like soccer and volleyball, but nothing was more fun than the bamboo dance. Our tribal dances of headhunting days were dances of war and death. But now we are new creatures in Christ, and we celebrate. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy.
I'm
ever see a click-clack trap? When the bamboo sings the click-clack song, the bamboo says to me, don't get caught in Satan's click-clack trap. He'll never set you free. Centered around the Bible. He knew it was a supernatural book. Yes, he must learn well so he can translate it into the language of our people. But as he grew older, his mind was very distracted by a certain girl. Sometimes he would just sit and think. Can you guess what Ro might be thinking?
Someday I want the girl to be my wife.
She has a very special name, Lalimoy.
In Mar, that means the name of the Lord is a beautiful sound. Ro loved Lalimoy very much, but he knew when he finished mission school, he must tell her and all his family and friends goodbye and go to America. He must learn Greek and Hebrew so he could do the special job God had for him, translate the Bible into Mar. Finally, the job was done. He wrapped up the precious manuscripts, mailed them to the printer, and at last the Mar Bible arrived in India and was in the hands of our people.
Grandfather Tungawa, for joy is here, God's word in his hands.
This is the book that changes our people from hidden thirst to hidden thirst.
Well, you can imagine how excited Ro was. The Bible was finally in the hands of his people. And guess what?
Now we can go back to India and ask Lalimoy to be his wife.
And it's a good thing she said yes, because God had two very special jobs for them to do together. What was the first one?
They have started more than 200 new churches and 65 schools, where 7,000 boys and girls like us can learn to love Jesus.
That's right, Esther. And then God gave them a really big job to do. Since the story of Jesus is so powerful, they knew they must find a way for the whole world to read God's word.
The world is so big. How can everyone read God's word?
Well, God gave Ro a very special idea. Why not mail a Bible to every telephone subscriber in the whole world? There will soon be 1 billion telephones. People all over the country are giving money to print Bibles in all the different languages. Others are giving their time to address labels right from the telephone directories of other countries. And lots of people in many different churches are wrapping these Bibles. It's easy. Even a child can do it. Simply put the Bible inside the special wrapper and give it a love squeeze. Attach the pre-addressed label. And your part is to put postage of $1.36 on the package. And then our missionaries, the postman, will deliver the Bible anywhere in the world. Where are these Bibles going?
South America, Peru, Mexico, India, Romania, Africa, Russia.
Thank you.
salvation to all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:14.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13.
Wherefore, comfort one another with this word. 1 Thessalonians 4:18.
Every man that had this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3.
Therefore, be also ready for a certain hour, and see think not the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24:44.
Because of one missionary, our tribe of 150,000, 98% are now Christians. This next song is a message of thanks from these Indian children to mission-minded churches like yours. just want to close with a song called Father's Arms. We weren't able to do this in the first service, but we found time in the second service to do this. And the kids missed it because we hand out free hugs.
Doesn't matter.